Let's start in verse 25 just to get it in context. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Then there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. This word for weeping there isn't just crying, it's lamenting, wailing, a gnashing of teeth is a metaphor for extreme anguish and utter despair. Let's just look at a couple other places where that's used. In Matthew 2, this is when Joseph takes Jesus and Mary to Egypt because he was warned in a dream not to return to Herod. And then verse 13, when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceptionally wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. As we found out when we studied the Amalekites, Herod was an Amalekite. But so are you. Your mind is an Amalekite. And the last thing your mind wants to do is give up its right to be the leader in your temple. And you will do every measure, except maybe suicide, maybe that too, to do it, anything and everything to keep that child, that holy seed, from being manifested in you. Does anybody believe that? Or do you think you're really sincere?
Yeah, that whole story is well, it's the Herod persecuting Christ is like a picture of what goes on in each one of us.
Yeah. The Pharaoh who died looked a lot like me. Anybody believe this? Do you think your mind will do anything and everything? Or do you believe there's something good in your mind? Let's go to Matthew 8. This is when Jesus heals the centurion's servant. Well, let's just read it. Then start at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at the home of sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Grievously, for John's sake. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom. But the children of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So again, we have more weeping and gnashing of teeth. One more, Matthew 13. Start verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares and the wheat. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world, this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. When I was first starting all the study, every time I read that, I was convinced it was me. That I would be the one that was weeping and gnashing my teeth. Anybody else felt that, or is it just me?
No.
What's the fruit of it?
Repentance.
Well, that's the fear of God.
Same thing.
All right.
What is gnashing, though? Is that like grinding your teeth, or
it's gnashing is the act of clenching your jaw so tight that you're. But it's a metaphor for extreme anguish and utter despair. If you I don't remember what exactly they are, but I was amazed at the number of warnings there are in the New Testament as opposed just to the good stuff. It's almost like we can never the predicate of every aspect of our life must be the fear of God, and it transforms from fear of punishment to fear of not wanting to do anything that would offend, not so much from your standpoint, but the love is so manifest that you don't want to do anything that would offend the Father. But both are extremely necessary for this, what we call sanctification, because otherwise the renewing of your mind will just be taken as some words instead of the emptiness that is the mind of Christ. And I just pray that fear is in each one of you. All right. Back to Luke 13. And they shall come from, in verse 29, they shall come from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And that's just the idea of, it's the same thing as the four beasts before the throne. It's all the cardinal points of the compass, and his people are gathered from every four corners. And word to sit down there is really, it's a word for reclining in the same way we do at Passover. In verse 30, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. That's primarily, it doesn't mean in time, it means in stature. There are first that shall be last, and last that shall be first. So
that sort of overturns our natural idea of whatever justice is supposed to be like. Yeah. God shakes it up, scrambles it up.
Terribly. All right. And then the same day came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And obviously these were Pharisees that had sympathy for him because they were warning him. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow for the day and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, when you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, the reason that a prophet can't And verse 33, a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. The reason for that is, in order for a prophet to have been found guilty, he must have been found guilty by the great Sanhedrin, which met in Jerusalem. And that's the only place that decree could be made at the time of Christ. And so any false prophets would be killed outside of Jerusalem. None would be killed outside of Jerusalem. But here, in verse 33, where he says, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, that's not necessarily about timing. It's walk is that how he orders one's life. It's the same as our word for, it's obvious what it is. And 35 is interesting because this is the same thing that we say in the Haggadah, and he said he will not drink of the cup, the fourth cup, until he cometh in the name of someone, you recognize that he's come in the name of the Lord. Does anybody remember what that says exactly in the Haggadah?
No.
The fourth, he will not drink of this cup.
I know what you're talking about. I can't put the phrase again.
Let me find it real quick. Because it's important. Oh, where is it? It's at the Passover, obviously.
Till you drink it again with me in the kingdom.
Till you drink it again with me in the kingdom or something like that.
Yeah, but I want to see. Read
till
it.
I drink it with you in the kingdom.
Well, it must be in John. Well, anyway, if somebody's ambitious, they can look it up for tomorrow. But what does it mean? Blessed. What is it? What does this mean? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Recognizing who he really is?
I guess. I don't know. I don't know why that phrase. It has to have a deeper meaning than I can understand. The word for in the name is anoma, and that's the thing that it doesn't just mean that you're coming and repeating that name. You're coming in the same nature.
I see it where if you have seen the mystery and it's been given to you, then who do you connect with? The only one you can connect with is one who comes in the name of the Lord that understands the same thing. And that would be extremely blessed. But you can't rejoice alone.
Well, I understand how that's used in the Passover. I don't understand its use here, though.
Well, he's talking about one thing is the house left you desolate, and it's like that desolation will continue until there's a turning. You know? It's like we're left desolate unless we say that or recognize it.
All right. Well, that takes us to the end of Luke 13. We should have some kind of a celebration.
Could eat a banana. You were talking about the being. I forget earlier. It reminded me of the virgins with the oil that we read the other day, which is like you just have to be awake and aware of what reality is. And that's what the burgeons were, you know.
Let's see if we can get a better understanding of that. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, remember that word hasting? It's causing the day of the Lord to come by your obedience. In the same way that Noah condemned the world by his obedience. But that we must be found in, well, let's go to Colossians chapter 2. No, it's chapter 1. Start in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated in enemies in mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is lacking or behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. There's what we just read in 2 Peter, and here there's an exhortation to never leave that position of faith, to never let the garment be spotted by the flesh. How is the garment spotted by the flesh? If the garment is the righteousness of Christ alone, how is it spotted by the flesh?
Trying to get some of you in with it.
What?
Trying to get some of you in with it.
But what does that mean?
Anything that you think there's something in you is good enough to be a part of that garment?
Well, I mean, just because it's you making that statement, it's having a position, a stand.
Okay.
Is the garment spotted by the flesh? I believe it's using your mind for problem solving, if you will, instead of faith. It's the garment spotted by the flesh. It's all of these things that manifest themselves as no faith. And it can never be excused. It can never be justified. It must always be seen as something to be instantly revenged. Now, if for some reason you think it's necessary, then again, you've heard me say this 1,000 times, then you can't justify it. You have to take the lowest seat. You have to say, Father, I don't know what else I can do. I don't know what else to do other than this. But never, ever, ever justify using your mind.
Yeah, and in this last verse here, sort of his... You know, Paul does this thing, you know, same kind of thing where he says, I live, yet not I live, but Christ liveth in me. He says, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. It's like he's striving, but it's not him striving, it's God working through him. You know, it's like this, it's like you can't pin it down, really. What's it's God is all and in all, and that whatever he's doing, you know, he's saying it's God doing.
It says the same thing in Romans, you know, in me dwells no good thing.
Well, I keep coming back to the thing of this thing of zeal. Of Albert, I may not seem very zealous this morning, I'm barely here, but I just pray that each one of you have the zeal to, and the fear of God to keep the garment, guard against spotting it.
That verse you were looking for earlier is in Mark 14, 22-26.
Why don't you read it?
All right. I said, thank you. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is the third cup. Should be the third, not the fourth, right? The third cup. Well, anyway. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had summoned him, they went to the Mount of Olives. Is that what you were thinking about?
That was it. All right, we start on 14 tomorrow. Take it, big guy.
Make a cake. You want to go look at the squirrels, Gary?
They're waiting for you.
The squirrel entrance?
We got the squirrel entrance.
Well, we heard squirrels gnawing on things again. Beginning of our nightmare.
Are they keeping you up at night?
They just did it once because it's a good song. It seems maybe they were just reconnoitering.
Squirrel, do you think squirrels reconnoiter?
Maybe they're too dumb to reconnoiter. But I want Gary to reconnoiter.
Greg Rice.
Oh, no, I'm talking about putting a hole in it.
Did Kevin leave?
Sue. There's a guy. guy coming in about 10 or 10:30 today.
Okay.
He can work for me for a while, but whenever you need him.
Okay.
Also, and he's leaving at 1.
Also,
okay.
What's her name? He calls all the time, tells me she's coming.
Evelyn?
Evelyn, yeah, she said she's coming today, which means she probably won't.
Have you heard, speaking of busting up cement, have you heard anything from cement people?
They gave me the specs that they told me they'd send, but of course I don't know either. So I'm going to call a concrete man that I know that I met recently about a month ago. He runs Edward Concrete for car lots all over the city. He stays busy and he knows concrete really well because I said something to him about that. He said it's not a big deal, just you can do da da da. So I need to call him again and I want to look at it and show him the specs and see what he says. Because the company that provided the concrete said, you know, here are the specs that show that we did what we were supposed to do. But how am I going to know? You know, X amount of water, X amount of
plus
sand.
It's impossible to know that now.
Right, right. Yeah.
Hey.
What's up?
That's a recording.
Oh, that's the microphone. So funky.
It's funky.
How do you turn it on?
I don't know if I turned it off either.
The red lights are on.